You know, just this week was really an incredible time because we've been studying five great indicators for the last time, and I can hardly go without mentioning some things that took place in the news. Matter of fact, here's three of them, and they fit in so well with what we've been talking about, because one of those has to do, of course, with the pestilence and the COVID-19. It's still raging. Matter of fact, in America right now, over 20,000 deaths and 100,000 worldwide. And that's not even reporting in some of the countries that it's just now beginning to take place. And so just like the Bible said, in the last days, we're watching these pestilence or diseases take place. But here's another one that I think is incredible. In Africa, a matter of fact, in Uganda, it's talking about something taking place in terms of a famine. And this famine, this plague of a famine is brought about because of locusts. I was interested because this started some time ago. And now they're saying there's a second wave. It's the biggest wave of locusts. We're not talking millions of locusts, but we're talking billions. They say that some of these waves are 20 times larger than they've ever been. And so billions of young desert locusts are winging their way into Uganda. And already millions of people are starving to death. And now COVID is beginning to make its presence there. At the moment, the COVID virus is not of importance to them because they're just trying to get food. The Bible says, look for pestilence in the last days, look for famines. And then the third indicator that we looked at, earthquakes. And what a week for earthquakes, because we've seen again how that the earth is rocking and reeling because of the earthquakes that are taking place. I just want to remind you that these are all unmistakable signs the Bible said would be in the last days. And so you might say, well, we've always had earthquakes, we've always had famines. But what I want to show you today is that when all these things are taking place simultaneously, I think it's God warning us and God telling us that judgment is coming. And so today, we want to look at what I think may be one of the most incredible signs of all the signs in the Bible for the end time. And that's the sign, we listed it as number one, that's the sign for Israel and for Jerusalem. And so today, that's going to be our main topic, Israel. Now, the reason I say that is because many people, and I believe this to be true, say that Israel is God's time clock. In other words, the nation of Israel is like the hour hand. And so as we come to midnight, when God begins his judgment, when God begins his kingdom, well, I think the hour hand is to study the nation of Israel. And then I think the minute hand is Jerusalem. Do you know that in the Bible, it's very clear about who owns Jerusalem? And while we may get to study some of that in our session this time, it probably will be next week before we get to that. But I think Jerusalem is the minute hand. And then the Temple Mount is the second hand. Matter of fact, even this week, all three of those made the news. And so I think these are great indicators, and we couldn't be looking at a better time. Those of you that know me very well know that I love the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Matter of fact, over the last 35 years, I personally made over 65 trips to the Holy Land. And I know some that are watching have traveled with me. Some very special places there where Jesus did his miracles, and where he suffered, where he died, where he was buried, and where he rose again. And it's incredible to see the stories of the Bible fulfilled as we go to these places and read the scriptures there. But also, as we go to Israel, we look at prophetic things. In other words, we look at the past, we look at the present, we look at the future. Because there's dozens of predictions and prophecies, some made by Jesus, and we're going to be looking at some of those today, but others made by the prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and Zechariah. Well, we're not going to be able to visit all those prophets today, but the Bible is very clear that when we look at these, particularly concerning Israel, we know it's at the end time. And so you'd say, well, how do you know for sure that this is the end time? I think by the time we're done with our program today, you'll see how we know unmistakably that these are set for the end time. So let's go back to our key scripture today. And that key scripture is found in Matthew chapter 24. Remember, each week we've been having a special verse. And so our special one for this week is Matthew 24, verses 34 and 35. Here's what it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," in other words, my prophecies, my predictions, my Bible, "shall not pass away. You know, we wake up every morning knowing the sun is going to rise. We go to bed at night knowing the sun is set. But the Bible says that those things are not as sure, they're not as stable as the prediction made by the Bible. And so that's why we want to look at these predictions that God has made concerning the end times, and particularly concerning the nation of Israel. And so as we go to Matthew 24, there's some things that I think are really important. First of all, I want you to understand that this time in Matthew 24 is a tribulation period of time. Now, on the screen, you'll see that we've kind of broken it into several things that are very important. Number one, the tribulation is not for the church. The teaching of the New Testament is very clear that before the actual tribulation comes, the church will be gone. It's an event called the rapture, the catching out. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the idea and the expression, the phrase of to catch out, to pull out, is in the Bible, and we want to look at that in one of our future programs. But the point of the tribulation is not for the church. God deals with the church in a very different way. But instead, it's for the nation of Israel. God has promised Israel a number of years in which they will have to discover that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's interesting because when he closed at the beginning of the time of the crucifixion of Christ, there were seven periods left, 7 years left, and we're going to find where those 7 years fit in. Next, it deals with the judgment for rejecting Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and for accepting the Antichrist. There's a severe penalty because, you see, today people don't want to come to Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept him as the Savior, as the Messiah of the Bible, and yet they're going to come to the Antichrist. We've just watched people almost in an incredible way respond to all kinds of ways to get around the virus, even to the extent that any kind of a vaccine. And we're watching now the World Health Organization, other organizations saying we've got to have a world agency to deal with this. We no longer are citizens of individual nations. We need to be citizens of the world. And so they have ways to use technology to either vaccinate us or to make sure that we're doing certain things in order to work or to buy or to have a job or to go to school. The Bible is mentioning these things. And then the final thing, this tribulation will bring about the judgment of the nations. God is very clear. That's a responsibility of nations and those who lead the nations to make sure that they're obeying the commands of God. People might say, well, what if they don't accept the Bible as the authority of God? It doesn't matter. God's rules, God's predictions, God's prophecies are true whether we accept them or not. You see, you may not believe in electricity, but you could still be electrocuted. And you may not believe in radiation or nuclear power, but it still is in effect. And so we come to the Bible, and you may not believe that this is the eternal word of God, but it is. And so God's word is still in effect. When we come to Matthew 24, there's another thing that's important. Verse 8, it speaks that it's the beginning of the tribulation. Now, we're going through tribulation now, but we're not in the tribulation. There's a great difference. The Bible singles out a 7-year period so horrible that by the time it's over, it says this, that if you didn't shorten it to only 7 years, no flesh would be alive. Can you imagine if there was more than one of these plagues, these viruses going on? And can you imagine if there were a number of famines? And can you imagine if some of the other 21 disasters spoken of in the book of Revelation were to be taking place? Wow. So he says this is the beginning of it. Next, verse 15, it speaks of something in the middle of the tribulation. It has to do with the sacrifice and the desire of Israel to begin to sacrifice again on the Temple Mount. Even this week, there was news concerning this, and we'll look at that in a future program, Lord willing. Then verse 29, it speaks about the end of the tribulation, some indicators in the heavens that will take place. That's why this Matthew 24 is such an important chapter. But I think to really understand it, we've got to go back and we have to do just a little bit of background on it. So bear with me as we take a couple chapters. They're so important. The setting for Matthew 24, this incredible passage that speaks of these end time indicators, it begins in Matthew 24 with a story that we know. It's Jesus telling his disciples to go and to find a donkey, the colt of a donkey, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And we know the story. It's called Palm Sunday. And there was an incredible reception. People lined the hall or the walkway there. They took their garments and palm leaves and they put them in the way. And it was so enthusiastic that the disciples thought, wow, finally, after all these miracles, after all this rejection, the people are going to make him the king. But we know that by the time it ended in a very different way. As a matter of fact, 1 week later, this same crowd would yell to Pilate, crucify him. But it begins with this great reception. It begins with the disciples thinking, this is going to be the beginning of the kingdom of God. And so they were so excited that they could hardly believe that they were going to get to see all this taking place right before their very eyes. And then, before the chapter is done, there's another incredible story. It almost seems out of place, but it's so important for Matthew 24. It's about a barren fig tree. Jesus and his disciples walking down the road, they see a fig tree. And Jesus goes to that tree, and he wants to get a piece of fruit, a fig. And there's no fruit on the tree. And because of that, the Bible says this, he cursed the tree, and really, just in front of the disciples, they watched the tree wither up and die. And the disciples said, wow, kind of tough on the tree, aren't you? But Jesus had a lesson in mind, and we'll see it when we get to Matthew 24. But there's a barren, withered up fig tree. And as the story continues in chapter 23, now the religious leaders come and they're mad because it does look like Jesus has a crowd and a following. And they're afraid that maybe the people are going to follow Jesus and not them. And so when the crowd is the biggest, and when the religious leaders are standing there, and when the disciples all are anticipating Jesus to announce his kingdom, Jesus says one of the most incredible messages in chapter 23. And he pronounces 8 or 9 really loud, terrible woes. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Woe unto you people that don't respond. And after a dozen rebukes, the crowd begins to fade away. And the disciples are thinking, wow, we had our chance. This was the moment when people were willing to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And when he's done, at the end of chapter 23, the crowd is gone. The religious leaders are gone. The religious leaders are mad. And Jesus says these words to his disciples. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Remember, I told you that's so important that along the way, that would look like the beginning of the kingdom, there would be a fig tree. And that fig tree would be withered and cursed. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so he said, there's a lesson of the parable of the fig tree. He says in Matthew 23, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're the one that killed the prophets and stoned them who were sent unto you. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Doesn't say you could not. They could have, but they would not. Reminds me of the story of the old farmer who, after a prairie fire had swept across his fields, he went out into the field to see the charred remains. And there, in the field, like a hump of something burnt, there was a lump, and he takes his cowboy boot and he kicks that hump. And when he does, it's the charred body of a mother hen. And as that mother hen's charred body rolls over a couple feet, now the baby chicks come out. Why? You see, when the judgment came, the fire came, the chicks that hid under the hen were safe. In other words, she gave her life for them. And Jesus said, you know what? I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. You could have, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What house was he talking about? Was he talking about their personal homes? Or was he talking about something more important, really, to the nation of Israel? And that would be the temple. You see, the temple was the pride, the joy, the showpiece of all of Israel. Matter of fact, here's what they said. If you've never seen the temple, then your eyes have never seen beauty. And so in Matthew 24, the chapter that we're studying in such great detail, now it begins with Jesus leaving the temple, going with the disciples, and of all things, they go to the Mount of Olives. The Bible is very clear about the exact place where this is. And as they sat down there, the disciples said, Jesus, could we show you the buildings of the temple? In other words, they said, you know, when you set up your kingdom, this is going to be a perfect place for us to set that kingdom up. And here's kind of how we have the kingdom and the building and the palace all planned out. And Jesus said, no, verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples are so disappointed because they thought with the reception that he had just had as he rode into Jerusalem, that now he was coming to set up his kingdom. And so now he begins this incredible story. And so the disciples now are going to tell him, ask him some questions. But before they do, I want you to see something that's so important. And here's what it is. You see, as the disciples were there, they were saying, wow, we can see the temple. That's the place of beauty. That was the place of pride for all of Israel. Josephus wrote about the temple. Here's what he said. He said that around the temple, it was like a golden crown. And there was a vine, all of gold. And around it, there were pomegranates in it, and there were grapes in the vine. Josephus writes that the pomegranates were the size of a man's fist doubled, pure gold. And the grapes, each of them, were the size of a hen's egg, pure gold. And so they looked at this with incredible beauty. And the disciples said, you know what? We think you're the right person. They were right there. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was the one that was to come and to rule. And they said, we think this is the right place. The Old Testament is filled with predictions that he will come to the Mount of Olives. He would come to Jerusalem to set up. But here's what Jesus was saying. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong temple. The disciples couldn't imagine a temple any more beautiful than what they'd seen. But here's what we know. We know that 37 years later, the Romans would come. And they would set Jerusalem on fire. And when they did, they would burn that beautiful temple. And when they did, that marble turns into limestone. Matter of fact, history says that they could hear it popping and cracking miles away. And that gold crown on the top and the gold pomegranates and grapes, they melted, they dripped, they ran between every stone. And the Roman soldiers said, when this fire dies down, when this thing cools off, we'll retrieve the gold. And sure enough, brick by brick, stone by stone, every single block and every single brick in the temple was dismantled. I look at that and I say, wow, it might have been disappointing for the disciples. But aren't you glad that Jesus knew what it was? And so here's what Jesus said to them. They said, all right, what is the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign for the end of the age? And then they ask a time question, when? When will these things be? And so as we look at the answer that Jesus gave, he gives a lot of indicators, pestilence, tribulations, earthquakes, famines, wars, all these. We're watching them, aren't we? And when all these things are taking place simultaneously, then Jesus says, that's when this great time of tribulation is going to come. But there's something else he said. Only one time in the whole discourse does he give a time period. And he says this, so likewise, you will know, you will, when you see these things, that I'm near, I'm at the door. He says, this generation. In other words, the people that would see this come true, then we know that God is doing his work. And so listen to what he says here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my predictions, they'll never pass away. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. Not any tree, but of that particular one. Because you see, that one that was withered up, that one that had died, it would come back to life. And you know what? Here's what the Bible predicts. The Bible says that Israel would come back to life as a nation. Let me show you. Not just in the Matthew 24 discourse, but how many other times? For example, this is an exciting one. Israel back in the land. Listen as I read to you a verse from Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet says, I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries. I'll bring you into your own land. Here's what God predicted. There would be a time that Israel would be scattered. They would be taken out of their land. But there would be a time that God would gather them again. And why would we think that time is true? Well, it's because we can line up other predictions along with it. For example, listen to this one. In Isaiah chapter 43, God says through the prophet, I'm with thee. I'll bring you back from the east. I'll gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give up, bring the people back, and from the south. You know, when Israel became a nation, the Jews came back from all over the world. And what's interesting, the very first group of Jews that came back for the new nation of Israel were out of the East. They were out of China. And the next ones came back after World War II, out of the West, out of Europe. And then out of Russia, they came out of the North. And then out of the South, the Phoenician Jews out of Ethiopia. Matter of fact, one of my personal recollections is when I was in Jerusalem, I was sitting in a hotel. I was with one of the parliament members of Israel. And as we were talking about the regathering, the people coming back to Israel, he pointed to the headlines. He pointed to the daily paper that was right there on the table where we were having breakfast. And he said, see what I mean? Look, they're coming out of the South. He said, this is exactly what the prophets say. We've watched it take place. It took place in my lifetime. And so we watched Israel regathered. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible says, here's what else you'll know. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35, it says, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, the desolate, the ruined cities have become fortified. They're inhabited. The Bible goes on record at predicting not only would Israel come back to the land, not only would he regather people out of every country exactly in that right order, but he also says that he'll take the desert, a rock land. Someone one time called the desert of Israel, he said it was like the moonscape. It looked like the moon. It was so desolate. And the Bible says, you'll know in these last days when God is bringing about the fulfillment of his scripture, because he said, this desert will look like the Garden of Eden, an incredible garden. And you know what? We've watched that take place. Here's one of my favorite stories. It's from the Saturday Evening Post. It talks about Israel's miracle food from the desert. It speaks of a farmer, and this particular farmer, he's now growing three crops. He's ready to plant his fourth crops. And they're saying, wow, Israel is feeding Europe. What's so special about this is they had something called desert designer crops. Israel came up with special crops because they water them in the desert of Israel, close to the Dead Sea. They actually water them with salt water, with brackish water. And we're not even sure how they did it. I read an article in the New York Times, and we said, how in the world are you growing crops in the desert? And Israel said, well, if we told you, we might as well tell everybody. And so we still don't know. But among the clues they gave us, they're using brackish water, salt water. Try this at home. Take a houseplant that you don't really like. Make a little salt water solution and water it for a few days and see, does it grow or does it die? But you see, the Bible is so incredible. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you crops and they're going to grow in a desert. We're watching that take place. And so they say this is an incredible miracle. They call it a miracle, because they're growing record amount of crops in the desert using salt water. This isn't the only story. The news is full of it. Here's one. Israel has managed to harness technology like no other country by greening the desert. Or how about this one? 12 ways Israel's feeding the world. Seeds, irrigation projects, one crop after another one. I like this one. In the desert, 150,000 tons of peppers are harvested. Or maybe this one. Do you know that Israel sells flowers to Holland and Holland sells them to the world for Valentine's Day and other occasions? This is incredible. All this is in the desert. I remember when I first went to Israel and I looked at that desert and I thought, who could grow something there? And I watched it take place over time. Mushrooms are another one. But here's another one of my favorite ones to validate God's word. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says this, that in the last days, the planter will overtake the reaper. Now, what a strange prediction. How could that be? And I visited a farm one time on my trip to Israel, and I watched because the farmer was planting crop number 7, and he was yet to harvest crop number 6. I could hardly believe it. First of all, can you imagine growing 7 crops in 1 year? Who wouldn't want to be a farmer? But the Bible said, you'll know in the last time because the planter will overtake the reaper. He was putting crop number 7 in the rows between crop number 6, and he was getting ready to harvest crop number 6, exactly as the Bible said. And that prediction was made over 2,000 years ago. We're watching the Bible come true. Or how about this one to show the authority of God's word? This is taken from an Israeli government official website. Believe me, they didn't do this to fulfill the scripture. But in Revelation, it talks about how that at the end time, that there would be birds. And these birds would fly right down Megiddo Valley, right to a place where the Battle of Armageddon would be fought. And you know, something that's taking place right now in Israel is among the most incredible things I've ever seen. Because several years ago, I was with a good friend of mine. I showed him a little track. And in this track, it talked about buzzards laying 2 eggs. And I thought, you know, maybe this is a fulfillment of buzzards coming back into the valley. He said, no, no. He said, buzzards only lay one egg. Well, about a year later, after he had a good laugh at me, he said, do you remember when you showed me that little track? And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. He says, well, he says, you were right and I was right. I said, now, how could we both be right? He said, well, I'm right. Buzzards only lay one egg. But he says, you are right. The buzzards are coming back. Do you know what? A half a billion birds now just started flying every year between Asia and Europe all the way down to Africa. And as these birds migrate back and forth, they go right through the Megiddo Valley where the Battle of Armageddon is to take place. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 that at the end of the tribulation period of time, these birds will come and they'll feed on the bodies of men and of armies. You see, we're watching this take place. This is a critical place because right there in Megiddo Valley is where the number one military air base is in all of Israel. There are times when they can't even fly their planes. I have an article out of the Chicago Tribune that says that the birds in Megiddo Valley have damaged and ruined more Israeli warplanes than all the air forces combined. We're watching the Bible come true. Here's another one, the cities. Look at those cities, Ashdod, Beersheba, Bethany, Bethel, Bethlehem. You know what the Bible predicts? All of these would be destroyed and then rebuilt in the last days. Every one of those cities are inhabited. Most of them have a population of over 40,000. My friend, here's my point. The Bible said what would take place in Israel in the last days. And whether it's crops or plagues or famines, all these things are indeed taking place. Then the Bible has this. It says that in the last days, the dry bones will come to life. What a story. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it says that when everyone thinks that Israel is dead and gone, God will have the prophet Ezekiel walk through a cemetery. And as he does, the valley of dry bones will come together. Bone will hook to bone. There's a song. It's called Them Bones and Bones and Dry Bones. And God fulfilled it. And he said, here's the conclusion. A country that they thought was dead is coming back to life. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37, he says, they stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. You know what the Bible said? The Bible says, you know, in the last days, because Israel will not only come back to the land, they'll not only be a fig tree that has come back to life, but there'll be a great army. And these cities will be revived and the crops will grow and they'll feed the world. Do you understand? Every one of these things are coming true. Well, you know what? We have more signs. Incredible signs. And so next week we'll have to look at some things. Some of these have to do with sacrifices in Israel and a search for something called the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. And some have to do with oil. But today I want us just to take a look at something that I think is important. And so we'll get to those next week. If you like these kind of things, we'll do more of them. But here's something that I think is important for us to look at this time, crunch time. You know, some of us watch professional sports like football, and you know that team can be ahead at halftime and it doesn't mean anything at the end of the game, or basketball, pro basketball. Seems like they're just playing around until the last couple minutes of the final quarter. And then it's crunch time, and then they really get serious and they begin to play harder. Well, you see, in the Bible, there's a crunch time. Between Israel becoming a nation and Israel being restored was 1,878 years. And the Bible said that at the end time, Jerusalem would be the capital. And 19 years later, it became that. And the Bible says that the Ethiopians would return out of the south. And 18 years later, they did that. And all these things are coming true. But you see, here's what's happening. It's crunch time. And now, instead of waiting years between fulfillments of prophecy, we're waiting weeks or days and sometimes several times a day. The Bible said the desert would be blooming. The Bible said cities would be rebuilt. The Bible said that Israel would be a great army. The Bible says that Israel would be hated by her enemies and that all the world's attention would be centered on the Middle East. And as we look at these things, you know what? We're at crunch time. I say that because, you see, here's an important question. Are you ready? I really think that there's a lot of people, and maybe they watch the news. Matter of fact, the last several weeks, do you know how many people have responded to me saying, well, I always thought the Bible's prophecies are true, but I just didn't know that these were just for end time. Well, guess what? The Bible is clear. There are end time prophecies. Why does the Bible give us these? God always warns before he judges. I like the story of Noah. And God warned the people of Noah's day. before judgment came. And I believe that we're watching the warm-up. I don't think this is a tribulation. There's a particular event, the rapture, that will take place before that tribulation. There's an important thing that even begins the tribulation that we need to study. But I think God has given these warnings so that you can get right with God. Some of you need to come to Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that we're all sinners. Every one of us, by our sin that we do in our mind, that we do in our actions, every one of us, we're born sinners and we do sin. And God is a holy God. And sin brings death. And so I deserve to die for my sin. But guess what? Jesus came and Jesus had no sin. And when he went to the cross, he died. He died for my sin, for your sin. He died for the sin of the whole world. And on the cross, all the sin of all the people of all time were put on Jesus. He paid the debt. Your debt is paid. Your sin debt is paid. But what you have to do is you have to accept what Jesus has done for you. There comes a time when you say, yes, I know Jesus died. And yes, I know he rose again. But there comes a time when you say, I know that he died for me. I know that he rose again for me. I take him as my personal Savior. I receive him. I trust him. I believe in him. And when you do, Jesus Christ becomes your Savior. Jesus said this, I am the way. Not a way. I am the way. I am the truth and I'm the life. And I pray that some of you, if you've never received Christ, will do so. And then for those of you that know him as your Savior, what a time for us to get right in our lives, in our thinking, in what we're doing. You see, when Jesus comes, we'll stand before him, not being judged for our sin, but being judged for our life and how we've used our time. Yes, I think we're in the last days. I think we're just before the event called the rapture of the church. I think the tribulation is just ahead. But the question really is this, are you ready if Christ comes today? Thank you for joining us today. As we close in prayer, if you've never received Christ, this would be a great time to do it. If you have questions or if you'd like to get right with the Lord and have something that we can help you with, please let us know. Father God, we come to you today. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, for how clear and distinct the prophecies are. We thank you for allowing us to see the fig tree, Israel, come back to life and to see all these things fulfilled so that we would know that your kingdom is coming and that the rapture is very soon. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to ask a question of Dr. Linstead and or Bible Truth and Prophecy, please email us at the Bible Truth and Prophecy, or BTIP as we call it, email address. That's BibleTipNow@gmail.com. BibleTipNow@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.